Let's read from over in the book of Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Chapter 3 says in chapter 2, the first verse, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." The third chapter, the first verse, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou art hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, goes on to tell about Adam and Eve bringing their family, how that God blessed them and the problems they had. But I want you to stop and think just a little bit here now. Speaking of Adam and Eve and their home and their place in the garden. God had made Eden, and then he had placed in the east of Eden a garden, which became their home. And as I said the other day, a lot of times we get confused and we misconstrue things, because as I was trying to tell about the millennium the other night, the tribulation period, not having the time to go through those things thoroughly and detail them, as I was trying to explain to you that the garden is still somewhere around. And I know when I say that, you know, you would say, well, Brother Pike, that couldn't be. But it is. It's still somewhere around. And as I said, when we think of that garden as of a paradise, then we want to place a difference between that garden and this present earth. But whether you accept it or not, it was this earth that God made. It doesn't say that He made another earth after that. When they lived there in the garden, it was this earth. When they went through the expulsion from the garden, it was still this earth. Today it's still this earth. When the restoration of that garden comes in as the millennium, it'll still be this earth. And one of the proofs of that is that out of that garden came forth four rivers, and we named them a number of times to you. And of these rivers, one of them's name was Euphrates. And this river Euphrates is still seen today. You still find it today. It's flowing right down from the garden, from the head, where the head was. It was in the garden. The spring was apparently there in the garden. And from there came these rivers, such as Hiddekel-Pison and Euphrates and whatever. They came from this garden. So that means that if the river is still here, then the garden has to still be here, because the river sprang up from within the garden, and this was one of the rivers. So then if that river is here, that means the other rivers are here. Those other rivers are around somewhere. Maybe down through the years their names have been changed. Numbers and numbers of things down through the years has gone through a change of name with generations. And somewhere the other rivers are there. And the Bible speaks of some of those rivers. And it says that along the river bank, that there is gold and the onyx stone. Precious, fine gold, it says. So those areas are exceedingly rich. Should they ever discover those rivers as to the name and follow through, they would find these precious stones and they would find this very fine gold. But the thing is, it's still in effect somewhere. That garden is still there. But when man sinned against God, the garden disappeared. Eden did not disappear, but the garden disappeared. See, Eden, it said it was Eden and in the east of Eden. And though the name Eden apparently has been lost as to knowing the very location or whatever, yet it still has to do with this very earth. And this very earth is part of that Eden as to being connected with it. And this very earth is the earth that God took the dust particles from when He made you and when He made me, or when He made Adam and Eve. So then we know that the garden is still somewhere connected with this earth. It's still somewhere connected with this earth. And we know that the bringing in of the millennium is going to have to do with the restoration of that. And we know that as there were problems in the garden, in that it was in the garden that the misdemeanors of life took place as to the deception that caused the expulsion, then we know that in the millennium, when the restoration comes, there's still going to be problems. There'll be problems right out there in the millennium, just like there is problems now, and just like there was problems in Eden, there'll still be problems. There'll always be problems until the celestial earth, which is the new earth, comes, until the new heavens comes, until the new man comes to his glorification, which has to do with the eternal redemption of his body. And so then there's going to be problems. And as I said the other night, even in the millennium, there's going to be people there that though they will not sin against God during that time as to be led of the devil, yet they still will rebel against God as to their own sovereignty of desire and decision. And they'll have to pay for that, because the Bible said in the time that they do that, there won't be any rain on their crops. And the Bible speaks of the plague striking. And then the Bible speaks of the end of the millennium, that Satan will be loosed from his prison after being bound 1,000 years. He'll be loosed from his prison and he'll go about throughout the earth to gather together the seed of Gog and Magog, which shall be as the sands of the seashore innumerable. And he will gather them together in a confederation, which is his way, and he will go up against Jerusalem, or against the throne of God. That is to say, Satan will come up out of the earth from that bottomless pit, as we would say, having been bound 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, there's peace throughout the earth. And the Bible said, nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There won't be anything that can cause any problem except these things that I'm relating to you. But as to his holy place of abode, and that which is his, there won't be any harm. There won't be any judgments coming from God as against anybody at that time. God will allow everything to be peaceful, everything to be wonderful, and man will make his choice as to his decision without any disturbance of spirits or any unction from Lucifer. See, God will allow this, for to begin with, it was not the devil that made Eve do what she did. She'd done that because she wanted to do that. She'd done that, the Bible said, because she saw the tree was good for fruit. All Satan did was tell her about the fruit and remind her of the tree. He did not make her do anything. She'd done what she sovereignly wanted to do. Because Eve was in such a condition as a perfect woman, Satan could not touch her. And being under the control of Adam, he had no right to her. Therefore, he could not do anything unless she willingly submitted unto him. And this is why that the expulsion came, and this is why God brought the curse as to conception. Because she willingly did this. And this is why God cursed the earth as to the briars, because Adam willingly listened to his wife. No one made anybody do anything. And it was just like Judas. Judas made his choice. Nobody didn't make Judas do what he did. He made his choice. He did what he wanted to do. Because the Bible said that Satan did not enter into him until the Last Supper, when the Lord gave him the sop. And then the Bible says that Satan entered into him. So see, you've got to remember that you are the ones that do these things. I've reproved people a lot of times with this thing about their own dope, and they can't help it, and they drink, and mothers and daddies pity them, and they are to be pitied. The Bible said God looks down from heaven and he pities the people. You know, but the thing is, they're not to be pitied in the sense that they don't have to do those things. They don't have to kill. They don't have to commit whoredom. They don't have to rob and thieve, and they don't have to curse. They don't have to fight, and they don't have to dope up, and they don't have to drink. You know, this is why the judge, when you stand before the judge, he'll say 10 years. When you say, "Judge, I didn't know what I was doing." You know, but he says, before you ever took the drink, before you played around with the dope, you knew what you was doing. And so then, we are a sovereignty. Somebody says, "Well, them poor folks just can't come to church. The devil won't let them." That has nothing to do with it. That's why the blood is on the seat of atonement, to make allowance, to create a time of grace, and to keep them from going through all of the heartaches and sorrows that they ordinarily would go through if God would just take the blood off of the throne. That is to say, God, as in the Old Testament, he would just slay people today by the millions. He wouldn't have any mercy on them. He'd slay them by the millions. See, but God has put the blood on the seat of atonement so that the devil cannot take the advantage of them unless they willingly give themselves to the whoredom and willingly give themselves to the devilish things of the world. And then when they do that, then the devil enters into them, just like he did into Judas. But did you know, before the devil can enter into them and really take control of them, they have to come to a knowledge of truth. And because they came to the knowledge of the truth and would not listen to it, the Bible says that God will turn them over to a reprobate mind, let them believe a lie and be damned. He'll let a lying spirit get into them. He'll let a lust spirit get into them. He'll let a murder devil get a hold of them. And like it was Legion over in the tomb, there he was taken with many devils. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And as it was with Mary Magdalene, seven devils inside of her. And as the Bible said concerning you or me or anyone else, once we are sanctified as to coming to the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said, and we're washed, even as the sow that goes back to her wallowing in the mire. Did you know that God has allowed blood on the seat of atonement so that even the old sow can be washed? That is, the dog will go back to his vomit. That is, the swine, the dogs, the people that are without, that won't love God, that don't care for God. You know, they don't care for God. But did you know that God, to be just in the day of judgment, has to give them a created atmosphere somewhere and tell them about the gospel and let them know the truth? And in doing that, he has to wash them up and sanctify them as to the point of believing. And did you know that even the old sow gets a wash job, as we say, and the dog gets a chance to see that his vomit is unclean? But the Bible said after that the sow has been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire, and the dog will go back to his vomit. Well, that is to say, after that the mind of God has in all of its purity and sanctification presented itself unto the people, then there are people that will go back to their old hog wallowing of watching those evil, non-virtuous things on TV and reading their sports pages and having their conversations and their little joke and their filthy talk and all of these other greedy things in life. Their gullible desires for the things of the world, as to the love of the world in you, whereas the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. We see that the thing that overthrew Eve was her own decision. The thing that overthrew Adam was his own decision. The thing in the millennium that will overthrow those people when Satan is bound for 1,000 years will be their own desire. It will be their own doings. The Bible says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And these people that are scattered around, all of these people around everywhere, people in America, people in Germany, people all over the world, there will be kings over these people, wherever they're at. And the time will come with the regularity of that feast every year. And they'll have to go up to this feast. And if they don't go up to this feast, it will be open rebellion on their part. And God will not send rain. As to his holy mountain, which will be in Jerusalem and the area there, there will be a great peace, especially among the nation of the Jews, because the Jews will be under great subjection to God. They will already have been put through the fires to the tribulation period, and they will be the head of the nation. But the people without, as to the inner courts, the innermost courts, as to the holiest of holies, and the people that are without, as to the outer courts, there will still be a rebellion. And those people will sovereignly make up their minds that they're not going to that feast, that they're not going to honor God, and because of that, then they will be those that will inherit the plague, or those that will not have any rain on their crops to have food. The blessing of God will not be upon them because of that. I know a lot of times we say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that those people are going through the millennium in that kind of a mind? What they're going to do, as we say, when all of the nations of the world come up against Jerusalem, at the time that they come up against Jerusalem, there's going to be a great slaughter till the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. And during that time, there's going to be many people killed. But as I said the other night in trying to hurry through, that does not mean that all of the people of America will go in against Jerusalem. Nor does it mean that all the people of Germany will go in against Jerusalem. Nor does it mean that all the people of Russia will go in against Jerusalem. But it means the armies of all of those nations will boycott, and the armies will go in against Jerusalem. All of the world is to their armies will gather in against Jerusalem. And at the very time that they come in against that little country, the Bible teaches at that very moment that God will break forth in the clouds of heaven as to Revelation 19, coming on the white horse with the saints of God coming with him. And when they come, the Bible said that he'll declare war on those that have risen up against Israel, and that all of the nations of the world, as to their armies, will wallow in their own blood, that the blood will run up to the horse's bridle, that there will be such a great slaughter in the day that the Lord releases his anger against them that have come up to Jerusalem. Thus far, he has let things go, and they've slaughtered the Jews. The Jews have been through the Holocaust and whatever, because they've been ugly, they've been arrogant, they've been mean, they've been contrary, they won't have the Messiah, they won't listen. They killed the prophets, they killed the wise men, until Paul, the great apostle, that was a Jew himself, becoming the overseer of the Gentile church, he said that the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost because you've done this thing. But when God takes Jacob as to Israel and puts Israel through the fire and through the tribulation, he'll make them pay for all of their evils and wrong. And the Bible said there'll be a tribulation and anguish upon those people that are in Jerusalem and among the Jews, such as not been known since the beginning of the world. And when God puts them through this great thing, the Holocaust was not to be compared with this. When he puts them through this thing, then after that, they will be humble people, and they will be a God-fearing people, and they will serve the Messiah, and his love will be so great toward them as the apple of his eye that he will make them the head of the nation, and every nation in the entire world will be under their control and under their rule. He told them in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, when he first brought them out of Egypt to make them a nation, he said, "You choose this day whom you will serve. I tell you to have no other gods before me, but if you're going to serve evil, then you're going to receive a curse." He said, "You choose the blessing or the curse. If you do what I tell you, blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy kind. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body." He said, "But if you do not the things I tell you, then cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out." And he said, "Cursing vexation shall be upon thee all the day long." And he said, "And these things will pursue thee, and every curse of this law will be upon you, and even the curses that are not written as to whatever disease, if it's not recorded in this law, it will still come upon you." And he said, "And I will make you the head and not the tail if you choose the blessing." He said, "But I will make you the tail and not the head if you choose the curse." And so Israel chose the curse. They rejected Jesus, their head, and so they did not become the head. They became the tail, and today they have been cast off. They have been murdered. There's been the Holocaust. There's been every evil thing that could happen to a nation, because even though they did not crucify the Son of God, yet they gave voice to it and said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Even when Pilate pleaded with them and said, "I find no fault in this just man," they said, "We have a law, and by our law he must die." And so then he was crucified by the law of the Jews. He died. So Pilate, his wife, having come to him and said, "Don't bother this just man," said, "This day I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." And Pilate was so stirred that he took water and washed his hand and said, "My hands be clean of the blood of this man." Said, "See you to it." And so they took him and they crucified him. Now, I said all that to say this. The Jews brought the curse upon themselves. They did the same thing that Eve done. They did the same thing that Adam done. They did the same thing that the Gentile people around the world are doing today. They brought that upon themselves. They chose that on their own. They said, "Let his blood be upon us." And so then they have reaped the horrors and the terrors of their evil doings. But when God brings them through the fire, then they'll be the apple of his eye. They'll be that great and mighty people. They'll be the head of the nation. That'll be God's holy mountain. And all of the nations of the world will have to come up and pay tribute to the Jewish nation and to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is their head. And they will not borrow from nations. He said, "If you're made the tail, you'll borrow from the nations." He said, but if I make you the head, ye shall lend to many nations. And so then they lost that to America, and America has lent to many nations. But that time will come when the Bible said that all of the wealth of the world will be gathered into this little nation Israel. That they'll have all the gold and all the silver, all the wealth, the diamonds, the pearls, the rubies, all power and all authority throughout the entire world. They'll be the head of the nations, and Jesus will be the head of the Jews. And the 12 tribes, or 12 apostles, will rule 12 tribes while sitting upon 12 thrones. Each one of them will be given a tribe as to the sons of Israel. And they'll rule beside the Lord Jesus during that great millennium age. So then we see this. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, it said, John said, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and to them was given power and authority. These thrones that he saw was the 12 apostles. Because the Bible says, during the time of Jesus' ministration, they asked, as the apostles saying, and what shall we receive, seeing that we have left wife, houses, everything to follow you? He said, when I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the Bible speaks of the 24 elders in the city that sat on 24 thrones. And there these 24 elders periodically fell down at the feet of the Lamb and would put their crown down at His feet, saying, glory and praise and honor be to the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So, not only that, but we realize that in the millennium there's going to be men, whether it be Brother Taylor, whether it be some other brother here, whoever it might be, they're going to sit on thrones. During that time, there will be thrones, whether one in America, or whether one in Germany, or wherever it might be, there will be men that will sit upon thrones, and they will be kings. The book of Revelation says, and God hath made us unto Himself kings and priests. So there will be kings, and these kings also periodically will come in. We say periodically as to when or how. During the time of the feast, the Bible said yearly they will come up for that great feast that God will have. And during that time, they will throw their crowns down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, saying, honor and glory and praise and majesty be to the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And thou, O God, who hath made us priests and kings unto our God. We do rule and reign with thee, as the Bible said, 1,000 years they will rule and reign. So then, not only that, but when the 1,000 years is over and the great new earth comes for the eternal regime as to the new heavens and the new earth, there will also be kings that will continue on throughout eternity. And these kings will come into the great city of New Jerusalem, and they will throw their crowns down at His feet, saying, Lord of Lords, and pardon me, and King of Kings. So then we can see that it's going to be a great time. Nothing shall harm. There will be no vicious animals, but there will be animals. Just as it was in the garden, whatever Adam called the animals by name, that's the name. Whereas it continues today that whatever Adam calls things today, that's what they call it. When they come up with a new invention, a new discovery, or whatever, they name it. But out in the millennium, there will be the lion and there will be the ox. And the Bible said they'll both eat straw. They'll eat together. And one will not be angry at the other. There will be nothing to stir up their anger as to Satan. They will just eat together. And the child shall sit down upon the cockatrice den. And there'll be no harm. There will be nothing that will devour one another. Man will not devour one another. But man will still have his sovereignty. Just like God gave him His sovereignty in the garden to make a choice, He said, ye shall not eat of the tree. If ye eat of the tree, ye shall surely die. Then the garden will be back. The millennium will be back. The sovereignty will be back. And man once again will have his sovereignty. Though there will be a constraint as to God's government, as to keeping things in line, as to making man walk right, that there won't be all of this problem that we have now, yet He will still have His sovereignty when it comes as to coming up and worshiping the Savior or as not worshiping the Savior. It will be a constraint to the extent that now you can say yea or nay and you don't have to pay for it. But out there, you have to pay for it. You'll have a price to pay for it.
It will be a constraint to the extent that as he sits upon the throne, he will not allow man to have proper rain upon his vegetation or his crops that he might eat. Everything will go back to its original way of life. It won't be all of these things of taxes and IRS and bank loans and all of these things. The Bible said a man will build a house and he'll dwell in it, and no man will take it from him and dwell in it. And that he'll plant his own vineyard and it'll be great, and no man will take his vineyard. And that he'll have his own cattle as to a cow that will yield much milk. There won't be any disease to affect it. And all through this 1,000 years, it's possibly equal to 12 or 15 lifetimes as to the age now, 70. So then all through this great wonderful era of time, as we say, it will be a great mighty day. A great mighty day. And Satan will be bound 1,000 years, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And so then, during this great time, during this great, wonderful regime with Christ, it'll be such a beautiful thing, such a wonderful thing, such a heavenly thing, because there won't be any briars, there won't be any sorrows, there won't be any heartaches as to Satan causing these things. But if a man willingly go against God, then he go against God. Now, if you go against God, you do it willingly. But the only thing is, now you're under oppression, an oppression. You're under a power of suggestion. The very days are evil. And darkness has infiltrated your surroundings and your environment is evil. The very day is evil itself. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And he's constantly accusing, and the very thoughts of men's heart, because of his birth, is continually evil. So then, Satan is pressing, and demons are looking for bodies to enter into. A third part of them, having been driven out of heaven, the Bible said, not having kept the first estate, they were cast out. And these are looking for bodies because they're out of the presence of the quickening, which is inspiration as to life to them. And they cannot get to it, and they wander through dry places. They can't just up and die, because angels don't die. Even when we are translated into the kingdom of God, we become equal with angels and we cannot die. So they cannot die, but they can be driven out of the presence of God into an intellectual darkness, which means a famine as to not being able to find their way to this heavenly water as to inspiration. And they wander through dry places, which means that they're within the radius of this black, dark pit, which is called the bottomless pit. And this pit is in between paradise and in between hell. Hell on one side, paradise on another. So it's in between the two, that is. So then, being in between, it is a dry place to the extent that there's no Spirit of God there. And the dry place in to the extent that the blast of hell and the furnace of hell is felt in this place. It's dry places. There is no rest. Like the rich man said, let Lazarus dip his finger into some water and come and cool my tongue. He said, for I'm tormented in these flames. And so then, through those dark places, those spirits wander. And if they can find the body, if they can find anything that they can enter into as to escape this thing, then they're ready to go right into you. Right into you. You know, you don't understand it, but your spirit, if you've not been born again and Satan has entered into your spirit and that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, you're already a prisoner of the bottomless pit and a prisoner of that darkness. That spirit is an intellectual darkness of ever learning and never finding out the truth. It is a spirit that makes you ever wonder and lust and covet and crave, because during the time that the spirit is in you, you have that blood on the seat of atonement, and all of these things are given to you as to the creation of God, to where you can lust after them, and these spirits balloon your system. They overcharge your system. I've said this a lot of times. As a spirit, as a man or woman, it requires moderation as to inspiration,
for you to survive. But one of them, you being made a little lower than the angels, and that they're greater in power and might, it requires a lot of inspiration and quickening as to eating and drinking. Like one spirit will cause a person to eat till they get so far out of proportion that they just can't contain themselves anymore. And diseases will eat them up. And another will cause a person to lay around and drink and to go without food until they get to be nothing but just a frail looking thing of skin and bones. And cause them to turn into a wino that will lay down in some old alley somewhere while the rats eat their ears and nose off of their very face. See, and other spirits that get into different people will cause you through the lust of the eyes to lust after the opposite sex, as to the man, the woman, and the woman, the man, and will cause you to dress this way. It will cause you to dress in such way that you will be in that kind of condition. You will dress in a lustful way. The Bible said a lustful, an adulterous generation. It will cause you to put on form-fitting clothes as a man, and a woman to put on form-fitting clothes, or half-nude or ripped out or something all the time. It will cause you to do this and lust with your eyes and mince with your feet as you go. And it will make a harlot or a whoremonger out of you. It will make a thief out of you, make a murderer out of you. It will take a woman and cause her to bob off her hair to where her hair is cut off to where she looks like a man, and she'll dress out in pants. It will take a man and make him let his hair grow out like a woman. As the Bible said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And it'll cause the hair to grow out like a woman and cause him to dress up in a woman's attire or something that's feminine. And make him paint his face and curl his hair just like the woman does, you know. And load himself down with jewelry just like the woman. You know, I say this a lot of times. I know that you've seen it. I've seen women with rings in their ears that I actually believe in my heart, if they'd have been over for anything near a door, that it'd have got on the doorknob and ripped the ear clear out. I've seen them that big. It actually causes their ears to hang down like this. And a lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I think that's modern. I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, I say this and I hold to this. First of all, I personally believe it's heathenistic. But I hold to this. If that isn't heathenistic, then it's not heathenistic when the women of old back in the foreign countries and the heathen countries put something on their lips to make them hang way down like this. Until when they took them off, they were so big-lipped that they were supposed to be beautiful. They said this was the beauty of that woman. She had such great big lips. Now, as far as I'm concerned, her lips look just as pretty as your lop ears does, like a goat hanging down like that. I really believe that with my heart. And I've seen women that their ears are already stretched, and they got holes through the ears. It takes somebody that doesn't have much understanding to stick a hole in their ears to hang a ring in it. And men are just as bad of sticking one in theirs. And over there, I say this, that if it isn't wrong to do that, then it wasn't wrong to hang them in their nose. Over there, it was customary to hang them in their nose. And the beauty was if they had one hanging in their nose. Somebody says, well, I think that's just crazy. I don't see where it's any more crazy than to hang them in your ears. You know, it doesn't matter if you hang them on your eyelids or in your nose or on your ears or wherever. To me, it's the same thing. I don't see any difference. And besides that, I've said this a number of times. Today, seeing these holes go into the ears of the people, it's only a typical thing to relate back to the Old Testament when people were in slavery, and when they were released, they had a chance to leave the masters. And if they did not want to leave their master, or if they had married into the family or whatever, then they were taken out to a post, an awl was taken, their ear was pulled up, and they put a hole in the ear, saying that they were a servant to bondage for the rest of their life. And when you put a hole in your ears, it's symbolic that you are a servant of tribute and in bondage as to the beggarly elements of that mind of ignorance for the rest of your life. So these things are the things that are wrong today. These things are the thing that shows harlots and whoremongers. You know, they say, oh no, Brother Pike, oh no. But the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, it shows that you are a whoremonger, or that you are a liar, or that you are a murderer, or that ye are a thief, or that ye are a harlot. Just to have the love of the world in you.
Because Satan is the prince of this world, and he saveth the things that be of this world. And if you saveth the things that be of the world, then are ye of Satan. Somebody would say, well, that means if you have an excess. If that is the way it is, why is it then when Peter said, nay, Lord, be it far from you. We're not going to let anybody hurt your flesh. Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the world, which of course is the flesh. See, so it doesn't matter how mild you think it is, how normal you think it is. If the love for the things of the world is in your heart, then the love of God is not there. You're not born again. You may be a believer. You may belong to the first church, as they say, but you don't have salvation. So then you can pamper, you can do anything you want to the body. You can have all of the things that you want for the body and all of your beauty parlors and all of the prettying up of the flesh and all of your refineries of clothes and all of your fine automobiles and homes and all of these things. But if one bit of that is in your heart, then you don't have God. And the thing is that if you have certain things, it has to be in your heart. Because there's certain things that you have to have a necessity as to life in moderation. Eating and drinking and transportation, whatever. But all of the other adorning of the flesh, the Bible said when you adorn yourself, speaking of the man and the woman, let it not be the outward adorning of the beauty parlors, as we would say. Or that is of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of apparel and the wearing of gold and silver and all this kind of thing. But let it be the inner hidden man of the heart. Someone would say, well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. I know that. A blind man can't see the post across the street. You don't see anything wrong with it because you're blind. The Bible said Satan has blinded you to the things of God. And your eyes are wide open to the things of the world. Just like Satan told Adam and Eve, said, ye shall not surely die. But God doth know in the day thereof that ye eat, ye shall be as gods. And your eyes shall be opened. That was true to this extent. When they ate, their eyes come open and they could see. But you know what they saw? They saw the degraded side of life. Their eyes were open, all right. God had sealed their eyes, all right, to that which could be the degraded side of life by fastening Satan out into the darkness. But all they ever seen was that they were nude. Or they saw something abased. Or everything they ever saw after that has been sorrow. All of their children, all that have ever been born of Adam and Eve, in Adam and Eve, that's where all of them come from. All of them on that side of life has seen nothing but heartaches and sorrow. Death, filth, all these evil things. But before their eyes were open to the things of the world, as to the gullible desires of natural things, their eyes were open in the spirit. And they could see God and they could fellowship God. That is, they could see Him as that your kind of glory that appeared there in the garden. Is that illumination? They could see that. But see, when they got their eyes blinded, they were cut off from God. They could not see God. They could not see God. Neither could they fellowship God. Neither could they live in the atmosphere of God. And that's what caused the garden to disappear, because the garden stayed with God. So then we see there's a right way and a wrong way. And we, as the Gentile people, are going in the wrong way till we're born again. And if we don't get born again, our eyes are still open to the things of the world, and our eyes are still closed to God. And the Bible said that if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. Because Satan, even Lucifer, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they should not see. And what Satan did, rather than opening their eyes, he blinded them. He caused them to go blind. And now, like a blind man that wanders around, they live, they see, even as the blind man does, in the vanity of the mind, they see it. But they're blind as to the reality that is around them. And I know that some of you don't realize that. As I say, a lot of times the blood is still on the seat of atonement and you don't realize that because you say, I see. It doesn't bother my nerve system. But did you know just as quick as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, you'll be in total darkness? Did you know that you'll be in a spiritual total darkness? You already are. but you don't recognize it. But you'll be in it as to see it with your eye nerves and to record it with the feelings of this body. As it was said down in Egypt, it was so dark you could feel the darkness. It can get so bad it can get on your nerves. Devils and demons can get a hold of you so that you'll lose your mind. You can feel that darkness so much it'll cause your mind to go out on you. So then you don't see it now, but you'll see it then when the blood is lifted and you can't get healing from the medical world. And you can't get any relief from a minister as to tell you the right way and heavenly things as to a consolation of your suffering soul. As it was when the man lifted up his eyes and hailed, there'll be no more hope for you. No more repentance for you. No more chance for you. You won't have an opportunity anymore because you've squandered your opportunity. And like the prodigal, you've done away with that which could have been yours. And like Esau, you've lost the birthright because you gave it away for a morsel of bread. As to the beggarly elements of the world, you're in bondage eternally and can never get away from that mind of vanity. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But anyway, one night, if I have a chance, or one day, I want to expound on what Adam lost. What happened in the garden. As to what he lost. And I want to speak on what Jesus done. But tonight, I want this to stay with you. That we are heading for the tribulation. We are headed for the tribulation. And we're going fast. It's close at hand. And then, through that, we're headed for the millennium. As to whoever for the tribulation, as for the fire, and as for those that are for the heavenly, it is for the heavenly. But those that are going through the tribulation, it's getting closer and closer at hand. If you don't die and meet the tribulation in the sense of death and sorrow as the rich man did, or if you don't pass away from this world as to sleep and go off as Lazarus did into paradise to recognize some beautiful things of God, it won't be long, even if you don't do that, that everybody is going to meet that tribulation or that translation, and man is going to feel the sorrow of tribulation until he will gnaw his tongue for pain in the darkness. And we're going to feel the blessings of God to the extent that we're going to be raptured or translated out of here. Or that is, our eyes are going to come open in the natural to record where our heavenly home is and where our spirit is already at. Our angelic spirit is already in heaven. And you that walk in the Spirit can see it and rejoice in it and enjoy it and enter into the rest of it. Or if you haven't come to where you can grasp it, if you're born again, it's still there. And won't be long before your eyes will come open and you can actually see it with your natural eye and you can feel it in your natural body. You can feel it around you just as we feel this as to a tangible source right here. Because it will be felt in the same way in the coming age. So I thank God tonight that I have a sovereignty. I have a choice. I can do what I want to whenever I get ready. And the thing that I want to do is serve God more and more. And I'm already always ready to do that. I always want to do that. In the night I want to do that when I awake. In the daytime I want to do that when I awake. I have a desire to go to the ends of the earth as we have done at times. To preach the gospel to every creature as much as lieth within me, Paul said. And to help spread the gospel around the world, because the Bible said when the gospel has been preached in all the world for witness, then shall the end come. And I have an ambition to help preach it around the world to bring the end. And I know it's coming fast because the gospel is gradually going into all the world for a witness. So I tell you again tonight that out of a sovereignty during the millennium, these people will make their choice to have Satan loosed at the end of that season, to gather them together, and then the Bible said fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. The Bible saying that these people will be cast into a lake of fire. These people will be cast into a lake of fire. When God comes, the great Shekinah of His light, of His glory, of His presence will consume the mountains and consume the sea and consume everybody before His face.
that great light. And the Bible teaches that the lake of fire will come into view with such strength that even hell itself cannot stand before the lake of fire. And that hell will deliver up its dead, and the dead from out of hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And then it says hell itself shall be consumed, swallowed up, or cast into the lake of fire. And the ocean or the sea will give up its dead. And the Bible said the earth will give up its dead. And let me leave this thought with you, that going through the millennium, it will still be the same earth. The wicked dead will not live until the 1,000 years is finished. Though the saints of God, as to the righteous dead that's died all down through the years, will be resurrected at the coming of the Lord, at that Revelation 19 coming, yet the wicked dead will not be resurrected then, and they will continue in death and torment for another 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, then hell will give up its dead, and the graves will give up its dead, and the sea will give up its dead, and there will be no more sea, and there will be no more graves. But during the millennium period, people will still be buried in the earth, this very earth right here, which is the restored earth so far as the beauty. We'll tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, said there will come a day when the wicked shall utterly be burned up, and the righteous will tread their ashes under feet. All right, let's stand together. Day after day, service after service, I come to talk with you, encourage you, to indoctrinate you, to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature and on to the full reward. Though you know many of these things, Peter said, as long as I'm abiding in this tabernacle, it's my duty to remind you, and I feel that I should remind you of those things. And that, of course, I try to do. I love you. I love you all because that he first loved me, and he was there by faith I
Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have gone, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Come into my heart.
The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar.
Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. When the world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When your heart bleeds inside and there's tears in your eyes, there is someone who cares for you. Someone who'll share all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you.
Sing it with us.
Someone to care, someone who'll share all your troubles like no other can do. Child, and he cares for you.
Sing it again.
Someone to share all your troubles like no other can do. Child, and he cares for you.
Sing it again.
Someone to care, someone to share all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. You're his child and he cares for you.
Sing it again.
Like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. You're his child and he cares for you.
Found a new place in the heavenly, a place of rest, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heaven lives, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is the day, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'll be glad in it. I'll be glad in it. For this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. For this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made.
Can you sing it again?
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. Glad in it. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, I'll be glad. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
One more time.
I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I'll be glad, for this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad, for this.
Let's give him a hand.
Let's sing this little chorus, Sister Bell.
Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come. Come home, it's supper time, we're going home at last. And I was but a boy in days of childhood. I used to play till evening shadows hung, then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call that set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, supper time, we're going home at last.
Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. Like I said, the tribulation period is moving in fast, real fast. It's up to you and I as to whether we do anything about it. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this world or this earth. It's good to have you here every night to be able to share a thought or two with you and praise and worship the Lord together. Sister Vicki, Brother Scott's wife, called from Ohio saying she'd love to come home. And it's good to have a little community, have people that love the Lord that will come together and worship the Lord. When brothers and sisters get off from this, once they have known this, then it makes them very sad and feel out of place until they get back. Their minds are so programmed with heavenly things that they don't get too much enthusiasm out of earthly programs. And they become vexing to them. But we're brothers and sisters. We come together to worship the Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it's a pleasure to be able to be here with you. Glad to see Tommy here. Tony is coming in from Mexico. Seems like he was in our... Brother Al was alive and was having the Spanish crusade there in the Bull Arena many years ago. I believe Tony was there.
But whether or not he was, he's been one that a number of our people have known in the past. And said he wanted to come to Little Bethlehem, so the Lord has made it possible for him to be here. And I trust that in a great, mighty way, God will seize upon Tony's heart. And Tony will give his life to God completely, realizing that there's nothing in that world, in the outer courts of life, but here in the holy places, the Bible calls it, there's something godly. You know, there's a holy place the Bible speaks of concerning the tabernacle of Moses, and then there's the outer courts. And then the Bible speaks of a place most holy. There is the most holy, which is called the holies of holies. And you have a chance to come into the holy place. And if you want to really go after God, the Bible teaches the veil has been rent in twain. And now you can enter into the holies of holies, whereas in years gone by only the high priest could do that. But because you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only true high priest, as to the Holy Ghost, the real high priest of God that officiates within the real temple, which is your heart, then you have opportunity to come right into the presence of Almighty God, as to the outpouring of His Spirit, His Word, His knowledge, His blessings and His glory. And you can be partakers of that. Partakers of the divine glory. And the Bible said we now have heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. And we can have this. And you can also work together as to keep a little place like Bethlehem, to keep it clean and pure over there in your house. If you don't keep it clean in your house, the fire will devour you. Even the greater will the devouring be because of what you know. And you'll receive the greater damnation because you have the greater understanding. And if you'll keep it good and clean over at your house, and help us keep it clean on the grounds, and clean in the church, clean in the men's meeting, in the fellowships, work with us in our tent crusades when we're out crusading for Christ, whether it be in an auditorium, a tent crusade, or a church, or whether it be overseas. Some of you go even overseas to crusade with us. You work with us, and if you can't go overseas to crusade with us to be in the actuality of the meeting, you can work here on the home front. You can witness, help build up Little Bethlehem, keep it beautiful. Keep literature going out, write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches as the scripture tells us. Bid it Godspeed and be partakers of this wonderful divine act of God in the day of the judgment. It's up to you as to what you'd like to do. If you sow little, you'll reap little. The Bible said if you sow sparingly, whether it be of your substance, whether it be of your time, whether it be of your interest, efforts, whatever it might be, if you sow sparingly, then you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, then you're going to reap bountifully. And like the writer says, and we'll rejoice on that day when we hear the Savior say, "Come ye blessed, for a crown ye have won." Let's sing this little song, Sister Dale, while we've got our hands up, eyes closed. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in. Can you give him a wave offering? Bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves, bringing
while you're singing this, but ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come and dismiss us. Can you sing that again? We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing, one more time, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep. Can you lift your hands, close your eyes as Brother Garrett comes tonight to pray with you? I want you to search yourself, examine yourself. The Bible said examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith, which means the believing in the word. Faith by the hearing of the word. Or if you've just got ideas and feelings or heresy or whatever it might be. Check tonight to see if you're really, truthfully, genuinely believing in the word of God. Are you listening and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Are you taking more heed? Incorporating this in your lifestyle.